you to be praying for him. Let's look to the Lord in prayer before we start our topic this afternoon. Abba, Father, we thank you for this time, Lord, that we can come together under the sound of your word. We thank you for your mercies. We thank you for the privilege that we had to be able to remember the gift of your Son. We pray that as we sit further still, as we seek to study, as we seek to learn, Lord, we recognize and we know that we as your children, as a body of Christ, that we have been put in this world, Lord, as we deal with issues that are difficult, Lord, we pray for wisdom, we pray for understanding, and above all, we pray for grace, that Lord, even as we are in this world, we would not be off this world, but even as we are in this world, Lord, that we would be able to show forth your light and your love. We pray for your presence now. We remember the children as well in the Sunday school. Pray that you would bless their time and be with us, we ask, in the sweetest name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So the topic that I'll be covering this afternoon, in continuation, as Brother Jeff mentioned, as we talk about these topics that are, how do we deal with the culture of our times? And we've been looking over these past few weeks at certain, as have all been done, with regard to difficult topics that are there. And as we've covered the topic of abortion in the first couple of weeks, last week we covered the topic of homosexuality and the responses to that. And today, what I want to spend time talking about is on the topic of race. But the way that I've titled this is called Race and Grace, because it refers to the church's both responsibility and the response that comes when we deal with issues of race. So as we get started, can you, if you have your Bibles, turn to actually the book of Revelation. So the revelation given to St. John, and we'll read in chapter 7, please. And if you don't have your Bibles, we'll have it showing up on the screen. It should be clicking in. Ah, there we go. All right. So Revelation chapter 7, and we'll start reading at verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Every nation, every tribe, every people, every language standing before the throne and before the Lamb. As we've, over the past few weeks, considered in the studies that have been done from here, we talk about this idea of being created in the image of God. And in this week, our study is how we are as humans created equal, yet distinct as it comes to these issues with regard to ethnicity. So the question that we will be trying to talk about is, how does the church respond to issues where race or cultural diversity come and find their ways? But there are a few verses that I want to be able to go through as we set the foundation for the study. It is not about saying, how do we actually go look at these contemporary or secular topics from a political point of view, from a personal point of view. The intent of this series is really to be able to say, from a scriptural basis, how do we as believers find the right lens to look at to be able to address these issues? And in cases like this, we have to actually go back to the beginning to be able to appreciate and understand what is the right order. What is the right method that God had designed and intended? So if you can, we're in the last book, come to the very first book of your Bible in Genesis, and we'll read in chapter 9, and we'll start reading at verse 1 in there. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 1, and you'll read there, which basically starts talking about after the flood. So certainly after the story of creation, after Adam and Eve established the first family, you have the fall into sin, you have the judgment that comes with regard to the flood. And then now Noah at some level reestablishing the lineage that is there. So in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 1, so God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Come a little bit further into chapter 10 and read the last verse there, chapter 10 and verse 32. Because it goes through and Moses documents there all of the generations and all of the families that are listed there. Because in the commandment that is given to Noah by God, go be fruitful and multiply. In Genesis chapter 10, you start reading the multiplication that is happening. And you see that from this family, the lineage, the number of groups that have been established and proliferating, verse 32 says, these were the families of the sons of Noah, according to their generations, in their nations. And from these nations were divided on the earth after the flood. So prior to the flood, all of these people as one stood together as one. And then after the flood, as these groups started to expand, you started seeing divisions. People started to divide on the basis of their clans, so the tribes that their families were a part of, their languages, oftentimes the lands where they were associated. And then even as groups started becoming even bigger and bigger, their nations as well. But we can't lose sight of the fact, and this is an important foundational piece that I'll actually keep coming back to. It is not designed to be superficial. It is not designed to be repetitive, but it is actually designed to be a reminder for us that it started with one family, Adam and Eve, created in the image of God. These two were joined together as one flesh and blessed by God. All of the nations of the world, all of the nations, all of the people that we see, and then even in just this portion in Genesis that we see, find their ancestry back to Noah, and then ultimately back to Adam and Eve. What we see here is the plan of God in the diversity of nations being fulfilled. God has both a desire and a plan for the diversity of people. This divine plan is what Paul referenced when he was giving his famous sermon in Mars Hill. Just for the sake of, I'll just bring it up on the screen here. Sorry, can you click into the screen? It looks like the pointer has gone. Yep, there it is. In Acts 17 and 26, just I'll read it for you. But when Paul is giving his great sermon there on Mars Hill, and he's speaking to all of these philosophers, who, by the way, remember, are part of the Gentile crowd, who view themselves as being elite, as view themselves as being different, where he says is, and he has made, and he, God, has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. When we look at the storyline of Scripture, when you go through your Bibles, you see a basic unity. You will see a fundamental universe unity that is there between the various types of people, the various tribes, the various languages that are there. God was determined to fill the earth, the world that he had created, with people that he had created in his image and for his glory. What you see is that finally the world was filling up post the flood that was in there. But then as would happen in even in normal circumstances, and beloved, we see it in our own human tendencies as well. When you walk into a room, whether you know it or not, your first instinct is to find somebody that looks like you. That's just the way that we normally are wired. Think of the places that you will sit. Think of the places you will live. Think of the things that you will do. you tend to go to those places where if you see somebody that looks like you, you feel a level of comfort, you feel a level of connection. It is what started happening as the proliferation, as the multiplication of the races happened in that. People naturally gravitated to those that were most like themselves. And over time, what started to happen is they distanced themselves from those that looked, sounded, acted differently than them. What then started happening, what was a peaceful, as it were, an orderly separation, then, well, the heart of man is desperately wicked. Wickedness starts to fall in and spills over into wars among nations, and it starts creating conflicts among the people. In fact, unfortunately, but it is a reality, when you look across the pages of history, when you look at what is the basis of the vast number of wars, the vast number of brutality that is inflicted man unto man, the foundation or the root cause of it often comes into the idea of ethnicity. And oftentimes it comes into this thing where there is a group of individuals who view themselves as being more superior or greater than another, and being able to exercise their form of judgment on that basis. While we all sense that there is an inherent dignity in all human beings, that there's a basic level of dignity that all of us would look at with regard to a human being, racial prejudice that comes on the basis of race, is virtually universal. It is not only on the basis of somebody's skin, but it is also on the basis of what ethnic group you are a part of, i.e. what languages you speak, what your cultural heritage is, or where you come from a lineage that is even further in the past. When you look in the Bible, there are number of examples that are documented for us in scripture about this notion as well. So this is not something that was just happening in the outside. Like, that is why the scriptures are relevant and stand the test of time at any period that you look at it, because even in scripture, you see this. You see that in the scriptures, as you read, the Jews deemed Gentiles to be an inferior race. The Samaritans were viewed even more inferior than even the Jews, that the Jews themselves had no dealing with them. So you started to establish a caste system. The Philistines, they hated the Jews. The Romans hated the Philistines and the Jews as well. And so you see that even all throughout this, that it was there. In the Western world, what started to occur both through the times of what we see in scripture, but then even through the Middle Ages and even later, racism, the ability to look at race and look at something distinctive, was done primarily on the basis of a person's skin pigmentation. In Europe, however, racism was done on the basis of ethnic differences. The thing that is important for the church to understand, and even at some of the scriptural pieces that we will look at, is that if we think that by walking in those doors, or that in our own way of life, that we can be free of racial bias, we are probably deceiving ourselves. The truth is that prejudices die hard. The stereotypes that we can put in, just as one human being to another, if you think about the things that we see or we hear, think about the jokes that sometimes we hear or we respond to, or the things that children will say and be able to go. Those are all propagations. Those are all things that establish racial stereotypes, that establish racial prejudices to be able to go through. But when you get into a discussion of race, oftentimes, in fact, even among believers, what ends up happening is you have discussions more on the basis of opinion than it is on the basis of fact. And the basic opinion or the basic assumption that often happens in any discussion around ethnicity, go back to even the dawn of time, is that there is genetic superiority of one race over another. In fact, if you read the writings of all of the men, even in some cases women, who have advocated for and have asked for a way in which to exercise a level of supremacy, it was an assumption that there was a superior component to the genetics, that white, the white race was going to be more dominant than others, or that a particular characteristics were there. There is, in truth, very little difference that is there genetically among the races. And what we have seen in the beauty of creation that we've talked about in the first couple of weeks, when we talk about the intricacy that was there with regard to every human life that comes through, on this particular topic, it is important to know that if you were to consider all of the DNA that makes up an individual human being, what distinguishes them from another human being sitting right next to them is just this much. This is the difference that is there if you considered all of the genes that are there in the human body that drive a difference in race. And even of this variation, of this 0.2%, if you looked at it, you would see that it is only 6%. If you took 100% of that fraction and you broke it down, you would say only 6% can be linked to a racial category. The remaining 94% is actually within that particular individual. So imagine when we talk about the fact that we are one body, or even as Paul talking about on Mars Hill, saying that there is one blood. Beloved, he did not have the ability to look at chromosomes and to be able to look at DNA and to be able to look at the genetic sequence, to be able to determine that and to say that. That is the wisdom of God. That is the Spirit working in the mind and words of Paul to be able to speak to and to be able to talk about what this is. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 11, again, if you look at an instruction to the church, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 11, Paul refers to those in the body of Christ, and he writes there that there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. In this passage, what he is talking about, when you look at race, when you look at ethnicity, there were those that were in the church that were even trying to create that as a way to go separate. That those who came to the faith in the Jewish tradition as Gentiles were coming in, there was an encouragement to say, push them out. But if they stayed in, then they must surely ascribe to the traditions that the Jews have, because we want to make sure that they're able to be there. But what Paul is saying is that there should be no distinction. And what he writes, inspired by the Spirit of God, is the removal of four barriers that you see in this verse. Number one, he says there should be no barrier of national distinction, that in the eyes of God, there shouldn't be a distinction of that, Greek or Jew. He removes the religious distinction when you talk about circumcised or uncircumcised, the cultural distinction of a barbarian or a Scythian, and then economic distinctions of slave or free. So how do we take this specifically and respond to the conversations that are happening in the world today, that are happening in the communities today with regard to race in our time. How is the church called to act? God's word reminds us, and we've looked at a couple of these verses, but it's important for you and me to know this, that regardless of the color of our skin, we all have the same root. Fundamentally, we're all part of the same human race, which is why we all need the same gospel. This is important. There is not a gospel that is there for a particular ethnicity. There is not a different gospel that is there for a different ethnicity. It is one gospel, one Savior for all people. That is the basis at which we look at. This means that no human being is more or less human than any other. Every single person we come in contact with is made in God's image. Racism is sin that is born of a heart of pride and prejudice. If we as a church, if we as the believers, if we as a body of Christ are to respond to the issues of racism, well, first and foremost, beloved, you have to call racism for what it is, which is, it is a sin. In James chapter 2, verse 8, James writes, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And you do well by doing that. That you love your neighbor as yourself, which led to the fundamental question that the Lord Jesus Christ himself was asked, and he answered, who is my neighbor? And that was when you had the story that came of the Good Samaritan. The racism which existed between the Jew and the Gentile was put to end by the Lord Jesus Christ. In all of his ministry, he was showing that there should be no distinction. Amid the necessary political discussions, and look, there are a number of political discussions that have to happen and will happen on the topic of race, on the topic of ethnicity. With regard to ethnicity, one of the most polarizing discussions that comes into place is immigration, particularly here in this country. But first and foremost, we have to remember, beloved, that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ requires us, this is not optional, it requires us as a body of believers that we must decry, that we must denounce any form of bigotry, any form of oppression that comes in. We must also, as a body of believers, we must labor to respect the laws of the country we live in as responsible citizens. This is not an easy thing. We must respect the laws of the country while we are loving all of the souls in our communities as compassionate Christians. This is the ultimate tension. This is the ultimate dynamic that comes into. There isn't an easy answer when it says, well, how should we deal this? Should I take this side or should I take this side? Should I listen to the megaphone that is the loudest? Or worse, should I only listen to the megaphone that I think is right when I think about a particular issue that is here? Beloved, we must respect the prevailing laws of the country. There is work that has to be done to go fix that. There is no doubt about that. We're not going to get into that discussion here. But that aside, any discussion that we engage with regard to race must start with the foundation of loving all souls as compassionate Christians. The Bible clearly teaches us that government exists under God to establish and enforce laws for the good of the people. just as God had a design in his mind for a population, for a world that is diverse, for a world that looks different one to another, God has a very specific plan for government as well. The gospel requires us to be able to wrestle with these questions. None of us, regardless of a personal point of view or a political point of view, none of us can escape the reality that when we talk about these topics, you are talking about the individual. You are talking about the humans at the center of these topics. And when we talk about those individuals, again, you have to come back to the basis. Every one of these is created in the image of God and is called to be our neighbor. Let me come back to this verse in Revelation chapter 7 and 9, because we didn't get to spend time here. But consider this image that we see here. We also referred to the opening part of it in our sense of worship. When we read this word, and when you see the vision that John has, when he looks at the multitude that is out there, so often our view of what God looks like is influenced by the cultures that we associate with. Think of a simple example. If as a child you asked, what does Jesus look like? The picture that they would come up with is actually a man that would most likely be found in Western Europe, with blonde flowing locks of hair, light skin, tall, strong features that would come in. Because our views of that, whether we grew up in a country that had exposure to Western European ideals, or you grew up in a church that had Catholicism at its root, you had images like that that formed and shaped the way that you grew. But look at this image that John sees in heaven. And you see here God's design at fulfillment. In Genesis, when at the time of creation, when he created man and woman, in God's original design, he had a desire that there would be people that, as I even look at this audience today, you see the diversity, you see the multiplication, you see the variety that is there. That is God's design. When he says, when we all get to heaven, he doesn't say your bodies are transformed and now all of a sudden we all look like one another. The beauty that we see here, that why this diversity in population, this diversity in ethnicity is important, beloved, is because if we want to see, if we believe that each of us are actually created in God's image, and yet you look different than me, and I look different than you, if we have to truly see the image of God, we need to look at all of us. We need to look at every single person that is around. For so many centuries, people, even churches, have promoted the view that more like is better, that that is what is important, that that is what God is looking at. They haven't seen the vision sitting in front of the throne of God, where you see what is written there in bold: every nation, every tribe, every people, every language. Beloved, when we get to see the image of God, What a beautiful thing it is that it is a mosaic of every type of person, of every type of skin color, of every type of background that we could imagine, that that is the image of God that we get to see. I'll close by just reading for you again the prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ had in the upper room, because it speaks to the heart in which we are as a people to address this. In the church, there are responsibilities that we have that we will not be from this pulpit or from our places be able to take political positions or worse, personal opinions on particular topics. This is why anything with race, as I mentioned at the outset, must be met with grace. That we must be able to appreciate and understand the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as it applies to each and every one of them. Because in these people, for all, that while this prayer was uttered to a group of men in an upper room, that arguably probably all came from a similar place. But even when you study the disciples, you start to realize the variety, the diversity of the backgrounds that they all came in. But the Lord Jesus Christ was not just speaking to a group of men that had a similar background. He was not speaking to a group of people that they knew that would then hear those words or read those words that were written. He was saying these words that 2 millennia later, all of us, regardless of where we sit in the world, we would be able to read these words and know the heart of God and his design for how people would engage with one another. In John 17, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. This doesn't mean that we get to sweep aside centuries of history, centuries of oppression, or centuries of what are some of the most challenging discussions that people get into. But beloved, my prayer is that if we look as an assembly, is if we look as individuals, what is the lens by which we come into these discussions? What is the lens by which we look at every one of these topics? We start first and foremost from the viewpoint of God. When we start from the viewpoint of man, we fail. When we stand from the viewpoint of a politician, when we stand from the viewpoint of a policy, when we start from there, we fail. But when we start from the viewpoint of God, that he created man in his own image, every single one, no one greater than the other, no one lesser than the other. History has had too many occasions where people have tried to do that. That is the result of sin. God's design is that when we look upon the throne room of heaven, when we see the people that are there, they are truly reflecting the image of God. May that be our desire, that in our interactions, the next time you walk into a room as a believer, go find somebody who doesn't look like you. When you're at work, when you're at school, when you're in a different place, the greatest way that you can show that you're a believer is to be able to go find somebody who doesn't look like you, but you know in the heart of hearts that person is exactly like you. In fact, 99.98%. 100% exactly like you. May that be our call. May that be our way, that we can show the love of God to every person that we come in as we live in this world for him, shall we pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this brief opportunity you gave us to be able to talk about a very difficult, a very complex, a very wide-ranging topic. But Lord, we pray that as we have considered, Father, may our eyes be on you. And Lord, may our hearts and our eyes as we look into this world, may it see it through the eyes of your word. Enlighten our hearts, Lord, enrich our minds. And Father, give us the grace we need daily, that in the interactions that we have, may we always seek to show forth your love. Father, help us, Lord, in a world that is dying, in a world that is perishing. Lord, may the instinct of our hearts, may the instinct of our minds, and even the instinct of our actions be that we would seek to help those who are lost to find a seeking and loving Savior. We ask for your grace now as we part. Keep us in your care until we meet again, whether in this world or in thy presence, as we commit all of these things and each of us in the sweetest name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.